Gracious God, we thank you for your word, even when it's challenging, like this one. This one is challenging, Lord, but it's good. It's good news. God, we pray that you would continue to speak to us, that you would use me, even as I am the sinner, even as I fall short of the glory of God, Lord, that you would use me to bring a message that would bring life and that would bring hope and that would bring grace to others. Your grace, Lord. God, help them to know you. Give me the words, Lord, and don't let me get in the way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things that came up as I was reading this passage and thinking about grace was graduation. Graduation from high school. I was thinking about the new covenant, too, and I remember growing up when I was younger, when I was little, maybe my daughter Ava's age, about 8, thinking about how one day it's going to be amazing when I graduate, right? Did you ever think this way? It's going to be amazing when I'm done with school, when I graduate from high school. I knew that it was a time in the future. I knew that it was coming. I knew that I could look forward to it, and I knew that if I kept up my work in school, that I would eventually graduate. Now, of course, I did have to keep working at it, and sometimes it felt like it was never going to happen. I was never going to graduate, and honestly, it almost didn't at one point. But eventually, I did graduate. The day was here. And when I received that diploma, it was a relief. It was a joy. The time had come. Now, Jeremiah, in the passage that we read today, speaks of a future day when God was going to make a new covenant with God's people. God noted in that passage how the old covenant, the one that God had made with Moses in particular and the Israelites in the desert, had been broken. Remember the law, the Ten Commandments, that was a part of that covenant. The new covenant that God was going to establish, in that God says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. A new covenant, a future promise for Israel and Judah. The northern and southern kingdoms of all of Israel. There was to be no division anymore. God was going to establish this new covenant where the people of God would know him in a special way, would have the word of God on their hearts. And not only would God forgive them of their sins, but God would forget them. God would remember their sins no more. The days are coming, Jeremiah says. In the future, God is going to make a new covenant. It's a promise that God made to them. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that future promise. We see in the John passage that some Greeks came to worship at the festival, a foreshadowing of the covenant being open to Gentiles and Jews. And they go to Philip, who was from Galilee, and they let him know that they would like to see Jesus. And then Philip goes to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip go to Jesus and tell him. Now, interestingly enough, both Philip and Andrew, earlier in the Gospel of John, bring people to Jesus. They both bring people to Jesus. Philip brings Nathanael to Jesus. And so both Philip and Andrew go and tell Jesus about these Greeks. And what does Jesus say? Jesus responds, he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Essentially, the days are no longer coming, like Jeremiah said. The days are here. The time had come. It's no longer some hope on the horizon. It's actually coming into existence now. The new covenant was to be established through Jesus and his death. And he says in verse 24, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And somehow we see and know that Jesus is going to die, that his death is going to produce fruit for the kingdom of God. And we also see that those of us who would follow him are called to death too. Jesus continues in verse 25, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now, when Jesus says those who hate their life in this world, while anyone who hates in their life in this world will keep it for eternal life, he's not saying you got to literally hate your life for yourself. He's not saying that. What he's saying is you got to reject the life that the world would tell you is good and follow me. He's saying you got to reject those things and that I will give you that abundant life that he talks about in John 10:10 through me. And so we see in the kingdom of God in this that the way up in the kingdom of God is the opposite. The way up is the way down. It's all about serving. It's all about following. It's all about grace. And so we're talking about grace, and you're probably wondering, well, what does all that have to do with grace? And, you know, dying to myself, dying, you know, talking about the cross and all of that. What does that have to do with grace? And I don't just mean that I only graduated from high school by the grace of God either, because it's kind of true. I did in many ways, and we can talk about that another time, maybe in private. But the grace we're talking about is the grace of God, and God's grace shining all throughout these texts. From Jeremiah, God didn't have to love anyone. Let me remind you, God didn't have to love anyone, but God did. God didn't have to make a new covenant or promise that for his people. They had broken the covenant, but God made that promise anyway. It was a promise, and God would deliver on that promise in Jesus. And God certainly didn't have to forgive and then forget the sins of the people just because they asked forgiveness of him, but God did anyway. God's very nature is grace. And what about the John passage? We see in there that God is already looking to include Gentiles in this covenant, that is, non-Jews. He's already looking at the Greeks. The Greeks are mentioned for a reason. And especially, we see that God's grace in verse 32, where Jesus says to his disciples, "And I will, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." A direct establishment of the fact that when Jesus is lifted up on the cross, and not just the cross, but lifted up at the resurrection, and not just the resurrection, but lifted up in body and spirit to the ascension to the Father, that Jesus is calling all people to himself. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so grace, God's grace, is saying that all people everywhere are invited into this new covenant, into this new relationship. And that the time is now. And that Jesus is ushering in this new covenant through his blood on the cross that says all are invited to this table. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be a Gentile, but all are welcome at this. You're invited. Grace is God's unmerited favor, and God just wants and loves you. But as the psalmist writes in Psalm 51, we have to repent of our sins too. We're all called, we're all drawn to Jesus. God makes the first action to draw us to him. That's prevenient grace. But the day is now, the time is now. God is calling all people into relationship through Jesus, being lifted up. We have to respond to that calling. That's our part. To call out, to say that we're sorry for the things that we've done and to follow Jesus. To say the world isn't the answer, but Jesus is the answer. And when we do that, that's God's justifying grace at work, making us right with God. We can't do that. We can't save ourselves, no matter how many times we try to. And that's why when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that it is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's all by God's grace that we might be saved and have eternal life." God didn't have to do it, but he invites us to it. And so the time for the new covenant isn't somewhere in the future anymore. Graduation day isn't just when Jesus returns. God's grace abounds now. The time is now, today, here. Graduation day is today for you if you repent, if you respond, and you put your trust in Jesus. God's grace will do all of the work for you. For it is only by faith that you can receive the present of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so, friends, I pray that you wouldn't look to some future date. Some future date when the time is just right. How many times do we do that for things? When the day is just right, when the time is just right, when I get this done or that done or whatever, the time is today. The time is now. God is calling you to follow Jesus. And if you already follow Jesus, follow him a little deeper. He's calling you to deeper relationship. If you're the same as you were as a Christian, as you were a year ago, as 5 years ago, then you are not going deeper, and God wants desperately for you to know his love and his grace more deeply. He's calling us all to deeper. And so God wants you now. Jesus is near, and all you have to do is respond to that calling. He will take you as you are. He will meet you right there wherever you are. Just as presumably he met the Greeks, he promises to meet you. And it's all by God's grace, his love, that empowers and sustains us and helps us not only to be saved, to be given salvation, but to actually grow through sanctifying grace and to sanctification, become more like Jesus through the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit. It's all a gift, but the time is now. Repent and believe. Graduation day is here. And it's all by the grace of God.